Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
We are in this series on ethos, and we're looking at the book of Colossians. And it's been, for us that are studying, it's been sort of a profound challenge to look through and say, okay, what are the values, what are the characteristics of a follower of Jesus that, if lived out, will point people to Jesus? And so in the initial phase, as you're talking through series, it's sort of like when you're planning a wedding, and you put everything on there, and like, we're going to do everything, and I need a white horse, but the white horse has to be carried in by doves, but whatever it is. And then slowly, as you get closer to the event, whether it be a wedding or a party, you begin to say, okay, maybe we can't do all of this. So wait, there is this one thing you have to deal with that isn't a little bit unseemly. And the book of Colossians has been one of those things where we are forced to wrestle with really difficult text based on historical understandings of culture and our understandings of text and the way words hit us that might not be the intention of the original word. There's just a lot of challenges. And so today is one of those passages that, as we're getting ready to prepare, weeks ago, it was like, why did we do this? You want honesty. Well, even if you don't, it's sort of what you're going to get. But it has been, the actual conversation is like, why didn't we just we're going to do a series on Jesus loves me, and then anywhere it says that Jesus loves me, that's what we're talking about, and let's get out of here. Yay, Astros. And so as we prepare and we're going to talk about this text, and youth that are here, this is Communion Sunday, and youth are with us in Communion Sunday. So if you're sitting here, when we get to the part that talks about how children operate with parents, that was not intentionally planned because you were going to be in the room. But pay attention, please. If you could avoid being a disaster, then it'd be great. No. I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump in before I make it more complicated than it is. God, you're good. Exceedingly good. And we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives today. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son, Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence and we're grateful. Speak to us today. Bring us words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're jumping in. Colossians 3, verse 18 through 25. And I'm going to read this, and then we're going to start to unpack it. Wives, submit to your husbands in a way that is appropriate in the Lord. All right, so we're done. No. And this is an intervention. No. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything because this pleases the Lord. Parents, don't provoke your children in a way that ends up discouraging them. Slaves, obey your masters on earth in everything. Don't just obey like people pleasers when they are watching. Instead, obey with the single motivation of fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart. For the Lord and not for people, you know that you will receive an inheritance as a reward. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but evildoers will receive their reward for their evil actions. There is no discrimination. This is hard stuff. This is something that should be read with trigger warnings beforehand. And we can't run from it. As much as I'd like to. We cannot run from the realities of human interaction over time and space and the complexity of the way humans have engaged with the creation of God in ways that have been incredibly destructive. There's a reminder here of some historical realities that include the separation of families and slavery as the norm. patriarchal leadership roles as the default in ways that have been not only harmful to the creation, but dishonoring to the Creator. We cannot run away from the fact that verses like this have been used in the past by followers of Jesus, by Christians and by churches, to justify the ungodly acts of slavery. That have been used to justify ungodly acts of oppression of people based on gender, race, ethnicity, or social classes. We can't run away from it. And we can't run away from the fact that Scripture on its own, if we pull it out of all the context of who God is and expressed through Jesus and pointing towards the kingdom of heaven as the ideal reality, we cannot get away from the fact that this is in the Bible. Can't get away from it. Trust me, tried for a long time this week as I'm navigating this. It feels so foreign to the realities of the kingdom of God. For me, it feels so foreign to what Jesus, when he comes and says, there's no more male or female, there's no Greek or Hebrew, there's no slave or free. That seems very foreign to what I just read. They don't seem like they're compatible in any way. And you're stuck wrestling with, there's the realities of the kingdom of God as expressed in heaven, and that point back to the Garden of Eden and the original intent of God's communion with his creation, and the realities of the earth, and the depravity of humanity, and the fact that they don't seem to fit, but also that there's this ever-advancing kingdom of God on earth that should be slowly but surely taking back place that humanity has stolen from the heart of God. Should be rescuing things that have been taken and should be giving a signal to everyone around what the heart of God is for his creation and what our future holds with him and eternity. The challenge is the in-between. The tension of now and later. The tension of Scripture that tells us something that feels very foreign to what we understand to be the heart of God. And so here's what we could do. I could explain it all away. I could dig into the Greek and the Hebrew and say, well, this word actually in this place, and actually the person who was speaking this before it was written had a lisp and so they missed it. I could do it all. Or we could go the other way and say, no, this is it. And so here's what we're doing. We're glad you all are here. Kids, quiet. Do what you're supposed to do. Patriarchal, hierarchical system. Here's how it is. We could do either way. And we're not. We're just going to end now and leave you to go home and wrestle with it. What we're going to do, though, is talk about the heart of God for human flourishing. That the actual purpose of God's interaction with humanity is for the flourishing of his creation, for the good of their souls and the expansion of his kingdom, that it returns slowly and rescues back the original intent of the Garden of Eden. And we're going to do that while fully acknowledging the sins that have been committed in the name of Jesus with the support of Scripture against those that were different, that were more vulnerable, that didn't fit the right power structures on earth. We don't negate that reality. Ignoring it does nothing other than perpetuate it in the future. We acknowledge it. And we acknowledge the church's part in it, shamefully so in many ways. But we also say that there is a kingdom advancing, and we are invited to participate in it. So as we look at this, we're going to look at this from the lens of power structures, that there is always a power differentiation in every relationship. There is always a difference in power in every human interaction. So what would be the ethos the values, the character traits of a people of God, understanding that and living out the realities of the kingdom in the tension of the now. Sound good? All right. We're going to start with story. Our story. We're married.
If you were wondering, it is real.
Which, like, we have, you know, three children. We got married last year, and we thought it was time. No, we're in January, it'll be 21 years. And, yeah.
Thank you.
Was that a, like, that felt like a pity clap from someone, like, oh. But I want us, we're going to talk a little bit about, for those of you that don't know, we are different. And we come from uniquely different cultural realities and experiences. And so as you navigate, as we're trying to navigate marriage from day one, we are navigating it from this place where we don't even have the same shared cultural idea of what relationships might look like in a marriage, let alone how gender roles might play out. And so Danya's going to jump in, and then we'll go back and forth a little and talk about how we've wrestled through some of this together. Not as the path for everybody, but just to sort of celebrate how much better we are than most people. No? Sorry. It's human nature. I want a hierarchy, and I want to be at the top. Go ahead.
Before we jump into our story, I want to say that the context of the verse, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love the church, is like a lot of things in the Bible, a picture of the kingdom of God, okay? The church submits to the lordship of God naturally, readily, because there was love first, okay? We love the Lord because he loved us first. It's all about God's kingdom and God's love. It's never about blame or fault or a power struggle. It's always about the kingdom of God and his love for his people. And in the context of history, like Josh was saying, it has played out differently. And we as humans have, you know, done some things. But all we can do is understand our context and understand that all that is written in this book is for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Okay? So that's our context. Part of our story, yes, we are very different. Josh, he'll tell you a little bit of his background. I grew up, you know, daddy's girl in a house in Mexico City where I never had to worry about housework or chores. I didn't know what that was. Like, yes, there was something I saw in the movies, but that wasn't my reality. You know, my mother never lifted a finger. She was and still is very much a queen. And so that was my context. Right? That was my context. And then comes this American boy from Pennsylvania, like Amish country. I'm from Mexico City. I've traveled with my parents all over the world. After high school, I was sent to Europe. I studied French. And then then Josh and I met, and our context couldn't be more different. I was allowed to watch MTV. I was allowed to listen to radio. I was allowed to go to my prom. I was allowed to go to parties. I was allowed, most of these things were natural to me, right? I went to church with my parents. I met the Lord when I was, you know, a teenager, which, by the way, we have a new teenager today. So if you see Gabby out there, she's turning 13 today. So if you see her out there, give her a hug. But that's the age I was when I met the Lord. At a church much like this.
at the end of a service where you used to raise up your hand and come to the altar. That was me back when I was 13. And Josh was born into a Christian home, so our context couldn't be more different. And, you know, we're married 21 years in January. And for most of our marriage, we have discovered that context and that the way you grew up matters. Okay? It matters because how you operate in the world is just an extension of how you understand the world when you're growing up.
Yeah, I mean, you said, like, American. Your dad called me and still calls me a Viking. So that's helpful.
Yeah, my dad calls Josh a Viking.
Yeah.
Un güero. Güero means white, you know, a white boy, basically.
You know, as we realize, if we take the time to realize the significance of what the culture around us does to set our expectations, and also to establish an identifiable right and wrong, we realize how easy it is to be moved towards realities that might be actually working against the good and flourishing of our souls because it's what's understood around. That the realities of my cultural upbringing put into place an understanding of what marriage would look like for me and what an honorable wife would do and what a husband's role was and what masculinity looked like and what femininity looked like. All of those things were determined by others for me, not intentionally, just based on the circumstances I grew up in. And the same for Nanya. And we both grew up in homes that had Jesus at the center. And you're thinking, okay, well, that's the center thing. We have Jesus, so then everything else will make sense. And then we realize pretty early the way we interpret Jesus and the kingdom is usually not through the lens of understanding of the flourishing of our souls, and in that, the flourishing of the souls of those around us. But we look at it in context of Jesus being the lens in which we look at our own cultural context to give it validation. We're saying my cultural expression, because everybody around me follows Jesus, means that this is the right way. So I'll give you a little bit of an understanding of how I grew up. And so, like, I grew up in Pennsylvania, and so the majority of my friends were getting married. If you waited till your mid-20s, you were way behind. I mean, seriously, like, some of my closest friends, I mean, they exercised restraint and got married at 19 and 18.
And they waited right after high school.
Like 6 months after high school. They're like, we really want to make sure that we love each other and we're going to do this. So we're going to wait 6 months after high school. And I'm going, like, at 18, I was like still trying to figure out some like basic things, like which deodorant works best for me. Not about like who am I going to marry and spend the rest. Like, it's absurd. But that's the reality. I also grew up in a very traditional understanding of the home. And so the role of the wife was to make the home. It was to cook and clean and to administer the finances that were given to them. Not all the finances, just the portion that was for the home, and to do it well. And if they completed everything with the budget that was there, that you did good. But if you could do it and have money left over, then great. You're like celebrated. I saw many of the people around me that the husband comes home to be served and they sit down in the recliner and they're served and then the meal's served. And there was a lot of like, kids, don't bother your dad. He needs his rest sort of thing. And then if it was football season, or then it's like, your dad's gone. Like, we are a single parent home for the next 20 weeks. And if his team makes the playoffs, we are moving out during games. If they don't, then you can watch the Super Bowl with your dad. So my reality and expectations are formed by that. Now, my home was different. My father was an active participant in the day-to-day life of our home. He didn't come home and sit on the couch, and he didn't even like sports. All of the sports stuff that our family got came from my mom. So my mom grew up in Illinois, which meant that when March Madness came on, the whole family stopped. Like, it was like to a point where when they were pastoring the first two weekends of March Madness, there was like official days off at the church for like starting Thursday. And it was March Madness. And then my dad's like, oh, I just want to talk about like philosophy and life. And like, I'm going to go look at birds. And we're like, okay. But he was an active participant. But his participation in the daily life of our home was looked at as extraordinary. But also criticized. That somehow he didn't have control of his home. That he was not the leader of his home. Because the assumption was that if my dad was assisting in the chores of the home, the life of the home, cooking, washing dishes, cleaning up, doing laundry, taking care of the children, that it was because my mom was too domineering, too uppity, and she was not submitting sufficiently. So that's my context. Don, yours was a little bit different. Like you said, your mom didn't do work, necessarily. So when we get married, there's going to be issues. I had my...
To be fair to Josh, he was always... we wouldn't be married, guys, if he was expecting me to, like, serve him in the recliner. Because I can't do that. But we always understood it as a partnership. And we still understand that as a partnership, even today. Our marriage does not look like every marriage, right? Every marriage looks different from other marriage. And every partnership looks different from other partnerships. But even in our lives, we have discovered about each other that Josh does have much more of his dad of philosophy and philosophizing, conversation, more spending time, quality time. But often in like parties that we have with our friends, you know, that are married, Josh will sit and talk to the women because he likes to talk. He actually is a connector. He likes to listen. And I usually hang out with the guys because I don't want to be bothered with a lot of talk. You know, I just want to have fun. And so even that looks different in our relationship, right? Even that's a little bit different. And we celebrate that about each other. We understand that we look at this verse and we see it as a picture of the kingdom of God. In my experience, in our experience, it has, you know, the fact that it says wives submit, husbands love. In my experience, it talks to, you know, in general, I find that men do like to be respected and women love to be loved. That's at least my experience. Yes. Yeah. I want to feel, Josh, sometimes in our marriage, the conflict has been, I don't understand you, right? Like, I don't understand you. And I'm like, you don't have to understand me. You just love me. Don't try to understand me. You never will.
Which is super encouraging.
I don't understand myself. Quit. Surrender to the Lord. Just love me. You know? And I understand that for Josh, it's like, you know, that respect, that honoring of, no, that's a good idea. That's, yes, let's, you know, like, that's something that is needed. So that's how we have understood that. Even in our differences in our marriage, where I tend to have more masculine energy or Josh tends to have a more feminine energy or softer side, right? Josh has, no, don't get me wrong. It takes a very confident man to be married to a strong woman.
It takes a very sort of feminine energy Viking. What, like, am I the only one? Am I the only one that feels like today's pretty aggressive?
It is there. it's like an onion. There's lots of layers to a marriage, right? But usually, generally, yes, give me all the love. And yes, give him all the respect, right? So, go ahead.
If I understand the heart of God for humanity and for the flourishing of our souls, it changes the way I'm going to look at my relationships. Every single one of them. I mean, this passage talks about marriage, but we're really talking about any interpersonal relationship. And we're talking about specifically how do we navigate the care of the flourishing of our souls and the souls that we're in relationship with based on the human condition, the power differences that exist in every relationship, and those inequalities that exist in our culture. How do we do that? I think one of the things that we look at, and you know, as Donya's saying, is our marriage looks unconventional for everyone. It does not make sense for the friends that I have. I've actually been in conversations where there's like friends of mine that said, you need to like control your wife. And I'm like, see, the sarcastic part of me is like, well, you try then, right? Like, but the real part of me that desires the flourishing of her soul says, why? That's who God's created
strong.
Her to be, right?
Strong.
Right? Like, that's who she's created to be. Why would I make her less so that you're more comfortable with my existence? How is that honoring the creation of God? That is my wife, that is my friend, that is the people I work with, that is, how is that honoring in any way of what God has birthed in them and gave them? The biggest challenge that we face is the outside expectations of a world that is looking at interpersonal relationship through the cultural lens that they find most appealing. That is based on how can we divide and conquer? How can we separate and put animosity between the creation of God so that they do not operate in a way that points to the kingdom? If we want to talk about the enemy and we want to talk about the demonic and we want to talk about there's a spiritual battle for good and evil, let's start with the fact that the easiest way for the enemy to keep people out of relationship with a God that desperately loves them and cares for their soul is to keep them separate and to think there's no other way than the way they know. And for us, it's been one of those challenges. There are many days where I would, like, in the confusion of not knowing how our interpersonal stuff is going to make sense, and saying, it would just be much easier if we would do this, the way it's classically understood. Just do what I tell, like, and then if we did, we would be driven to ruin. Why? Alone, I can't do this. I can't. What it's meant for us also is that we get to look at those around us and hear what they say about us and say what you want. I think this is the way that I can, with deep confidence, in obedience to the heart of God and what he's asked me to do as a follower of him, this is the best way that I can care for the flourishing of my soul and the flourishing of the soul of those around me. Which means, and Danya alluded to this, like weddings, for those of you that don't know, and like who are like me that did not know this, the Mexican weddings are different than weddings in Amish country in Pennsylvania. We would go to weddings, and we're talking about, it'd be like 2 hours, and people are like, oh, the ceremony. It's like, no, that's everything. Like, it's like we're doing a ceremony, and then we're going to go eat, and then if they were really progressive, the bride and groom would dance. But then we get everybody out of there before other people start dancing and it turns into Sodom and Gomorrah. Because when people start dancing, they lose their morals. And the first wedding that we went to, it starts at like 5 or 6 in the evening. And
when?
One we ever went to.
In Mexico?
In Mexico. Or in our wedding. In that case, I show up not knowing what to expect with 30 people from my family and friends that show up in Mexico. And going, there's a certain time in the next day where I'm like, is it over? It's like, oh no, we've still got a couple hours left. And I'm going. So one of the things we've done, and if you go to weddings, there's always sort of like people that sit and then people that dance. And then usually what happens is the wives will go a little bit earlier because they have small kids and they can't stay up till 6 in the morning. And
this is the context of my cousins and my brothers getting married.
Danya's like family weddings. And so that's the context. And the guys stay and they dance and then they go have tacos before and then they come home and then they sleep all day. And in our stuff, I'm like, I don't like that, dancing or staying up late or anything. And so we would dance a little bit, but it's not how I grew up. I don't dance well, not because I can't, but because I choose not to. And I don't need expectations. I don't need people to like, hey, will you do a show for, no, I'm just good. Like, and I would sit at a table. And I would end up having long conversations with people that had drank a little bit more than they should and felt very confessional. And so I would be talking to people about the struggles in their marriage. Seriously, issues with infertility, issues in their work, deep insecurities.
And I would come and see that and run away real quick.
And Danya would head over to me, see it, look at me and go, and then turn around and go the other way. But hours. And then at a certain time, a reasonable time in the evening, I would leave with my mother-in-law who was tired and my sister-in-law who had to watch kids, and I would leave with them and go to bed and wake up early and take care of our kids, and Danya would come back with her dad and her brothers and like at 5-6 in the morning, and then she could sleep. And here's the thing. That wasn't looked on great by some people. There's a lot of criticism. Of like, oh, your wife is going to stay there. And it's like guys, yeah. Well, there are kids. The reality is, in light of the goal of human flourishing as the purpose of our interactions with the Creator, and the tensions of the here and not yet of the kingdom of God, how do we as individuals choose to live? How do we take this concept, this understanding of interpersonal relationships where power dynamics exist, which is all of them, and say, how do we fight the urge to go to what is the baseline understanding of the cultural around us and not the actual intent of the heart of God for his creation? For some of you, it'll look very traditional. Why? It's the flourishing of your soul that's at hand. For some people, like us, it'll look really different. And you'll have to say, you know what? So? For some of you, that might look like the classic thing that, you know, well, the husband or the wife or this person in the situation of power and this person, they do it this way. And others, it's we divide it up and say, what are you really good at? Will you take the charge of that for us? Because we're in this together.
There's really nothing worse than to be stuck in a marriage that's a power struggle. You're supposed to be one power. One powerful source where all of your influence emanates from. That works according to what God has designed. And it's a partnership. And to me as a wife, I can tell you that I readily will compromise or yield if I feel unconditionally loved. Because respect is earned. And that happens in marriage too. So, yes, sometimes it looks different for every couple, every partnership, every dealings that you have. But it does not mean that if it looks different from yours, that they're not doing it properly. So we didn't want to come up here to tell you, oh, you know, we're the example. We are not. I always tell you guys when we're up here, don't look at us, you will be disappointed. Look at God. Look at Christ. We serve a perfect God who understands it all. We do not understand it all. But we worship the one who does. And that's what we're all doing here.
In the study of this, I look for theologians that weren't male to shed some light, hoping that somebody would say, actually, there's this small caveat and it changes it. And in looking at that, there was somebody I really respect, and they essentially said there's no way out of the conflict of these verses, that this is a part of the tension of the here and not yet of the kingdom of God. That the only hope we have is to understand that for the human flourishing to exist, that it only exists in the context of sacrifice, loss, and death. That we lay down expectations, ambitions, our addictions, cultural realities, and norms to pursue the heart of God for us as an individual and for everyone we're in relationship with. It means that when we see things that are objectively out of the kingdom of God, we say it. There's no place for slavery in any way, form, or fashion, even if it presents itself in this text. It also says that in our understanding of this nuanced, complicated realities of interpersonal relationships where power differences exist, there is no place for the abuse of power. Whether it be in a dating relationship, a friendship relationship, a marriage relationship, a parent and child relationship, an employee and employer relationship, or us with the world around us, there is no place for it. The kingdom of God doesn't have a place for it. Which frees us up to decide what will define us if we refuse to be defined by the norms that don't align with the kingdom of God. And that's the ethos of a follower of Jesus. And what defines us is an understanding of whose we are and the plan they have for us. That we are children of the living God, each and every one of us. And that the plan of God for us is the flourishing of our souls and the advancement of his kingdom. It means that in doing this, we can look for the value in others, see what God has birthed in them, and create space for those around us to be exactly who God has called them to be. From a place of confidence and submission to the will of the God that created us.
We're going to invite the worship team to come back up at this time.
The only way we get to do this is because of Jesus. It's the only way we get to do this is because Jesus comes and says, here's the translation of the heart of God for humanity that seems to have not got it. Let me show you. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to give of my own life. I'm going to give my body. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to lose my life. But I will rise again. Leave with you a new covenant, a new understanding of the realities of the kingdom of God, an image into the future realities of heaven, and I'm going to leave you with a mandate to pursue that the earth you live in looks more like heaven everywhere you are.
We as a church readily surrender to the love of God. We take our ideas, our preconceived notions, our judgments, and we surrender it to the will of the Lord, to his sovereign being, and we say that there is one God and we're not it. We worship Jesus in this church with all of his scriptures, believing that they are written there for the advancement and betterment of our soul and his kingdom. We're going to transition into communion now. How do we do the elements? Do they go?
If you don't have some, there's some all around you in the aisles.
There's elements all in the three aisles. If you don't have one yet, you can go get it.
We seek the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We understand that the dynamics, the power dynamics around us exist, and we look at them with a critical eye, even if we benefit from them. Because the realities of heaven say, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and because of what that points us to, there is no longer man nor woman, slave nor free, Greek nor Hebrew. We commit ourselves to walk out the tensions found in the conflict between the values of the kingdom of God and the pool of human ambition and cultural hierarchies. So as we prepare for communion, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want us to prepare our hearts.
Yes.
This is a place where we, in brutal honesty with ourselves and with God, say, here's the places in my heart and in my life that have not aligned to the desired expression of the kingdom of God here on earth. And I want you to give it and say, God, forgive me for this and allow me to walk out the realities of the kingdom in a way that is true to your heart for the flourishing of your creation. And then we'll take communion together. Let's take a couple minutes and then we'll take communion.